preached to our hearts tonight. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege to stand in this sacred place. God, I realize the gravity and the importance of standing and preaching the Word of God. Lord, I realize, Lord, I'll stand in judgment for every word I say tonight across this pulpit. Lord, I pray, God, you'd unctionize me and give me utterance and help me, Lord. I pray, oh Father, you'd move me out of the way and let you get the glory. I ask you, God, that if there's sinners among us, every one of them, Lord, you'd draw them to you. Lord, I long to see you save sinners in our midst tonight. God, I pray you'd revive us again, encourage us, help us, Lord, I pray. How we need you in this hour that we're living in, God. Oh, my Father, I pray tonight, God, that you'd make yourself real in the preaching. Lord, manifest yourself, I beg, God. We realize you're an omnipresent God and you're everywhere, but Lord, we need the manifested power of the Holy Ghost, the manifested presence of the darling Lamb of God in our midst tonight. And we'll bless you, Lord. We won't put our hands on the glory. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Ruth is one of the most rich books in the Bible. One of the richest. I like to refer to it as the Gospel of Ruth. There are two books in the Old Testament named after women. One of them is a Jew that marries a Gentile. That's the book of Esther. The other is a Gentile that marries a Jew. That's the book of Ruth. One begins with feast and ends with famine. That's the book of Esther. One begins with famine and ends in feast. That is the book of Ruth. The book of Esther is the law of redemption or the law of salvation. The book of Ruth is the love of redemption. And many have said that it's a love story, and I'll amen that. But if we read through the book of Ruth and only see a love story, we need to rewind and read it again. There's a number of Bible truths in this book. I mean, it's amazing what God does in this book of Ruth. The first verse of the first chapter says, "Now in the days when the judges ruled." Automatically we know these are dark days and dark times. In the last verse that is penned in the book of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I mean, it was a world of humanism. It was a world of, if it feels good, do it. It was a world of, whatever is okay. And I'll say, if anything goes, nothing at all will go about as well. Amen. God help us to realize there are some guidelines. Somebody help me. There's some boundaries as the people of God will have to live in. The book of Ruth begins in chapter 1 with death. But by the time we make it over to chapter 4, we've got deliverance. Amen. The book of Ruth begins with poverty and ends in plenty. The book of Ruth begins chapter 1. There is wantonness. In chapter 4, there's a wedding. Chapter number 1, we experience brokenness. But by the time we get to the end of the book, there's blessedness. Amen. Chapter 1, we find barrenness, unable to bear a child. Naomi said, "I have no more sons." But by the time we get to chapter 4, honey, she's sitting in the nursery rocking a baby. Amen. It begins with a tomb, ends with a toddler. It begins, Ruth is a foreigner. It ends up, she's in the family. Amen. In the first chapter, we see ruin. By the time we get to the end, honey, there's redemption. Thank God. For chapter number 1, we find there's nothing but death and backsliding and humanism and rebellion toward God. Oh, but thank God. Chapter number 2, when we turn the page, there's a new character introduced. Hallelujah. I bless the Lord for the day in my life when things were a new character and wrote my name in heaven. Amen. You realize after Boaz is introduced in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the whole idea of the book changes. The whole direction changes. I'll say it'll be about that way if we're ever introduced to our Redeemer. Things will begin to change. Amen. Isn't it amazing? Now, isn't it amazing how God takes a dark black backdrop of sin that we find in chapter 1 and pulls out His heavenly paintbrush. Hey, the paintbrush of the Holy Ghost, and begins to strike onto that canvas a beautiful picture of grace and redemption. That's exactly what's happening in the book of Ruth. In Judges, there's a cycle of disobedience followed by defeat and then disparity. People cry out and God will show up in deliverance. Here in chapter in number 1, Ruth is in the far country. In chapter number 2, she's in the field. In chapter number 3, she's at the feet. But thank God in chapter 4, she makes it in the family. Thank God. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. They've said this book could be divided up by chapters. Chapter 1's the immigration. Chapter number 2's the education. Chapter 3's the expectation. And chapter 4 is the emancipation. Amen. God taking a foreigner and putting her in the family. And I'll say tonight, if you're here tonight in Bowden, Georgia, and you've been washed in the blood, that's exactly what God's done for you. He took a foreigner, an outcast, one who was a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel, and put you in the family of God. Amen. Ruth's hopeless. She has no way to make it. She's a widow. She's a pagan. She's a foreigner. She comes back with her mother-in-law. And she's been discouraged, tried to be discouraged 3 different times to return and go back. But she gives that discourse in verse 16 of chapter 1. Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, even though I've never seen them. And thy God, my God. You think about this. The only attribute of God Ruth has seen. The only attribute of God, our God Jehovah, that Ruth has experienced is His attribute of judgment. He's killed her father-in-law. He's killed her husband. He's killed her brother-in-law. He's left them destitute. But she said, hey, I'm going to where your God is. Let me announce tonight the worst day with God, the day where God's judging us the most, hey, is better than the best day that the devil has to offer. Amen. She said, I've experienced these pagan gods, and they've done me no good. I'm going to where your God is. Amen. Ruth is hopeless. She's a picture of a sinner. But thank God. I'm glad Boaz is helpful. He's a picture of the Savior. Now, this is the 8th book of the Bible. If you count Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth is the 8th book of the Bible. 8 is a number of new beginning. On there are 8 generations between Adam and Noah. We know Noah's generation brought a new beginning. The 8th day was the day of circumcision. David was Jesse's 8th son. Jesus arose from the grave on the first day of the week, being the 8th day from Passover. It was that 8th day, the new week, the new beginning. Thank God when hope's all gone. I'm glad there's a God in heaven,
that can give us a new beginning. He can say, I don't care where you've been or what you've been into. I've got something new I want to give you. That's exactly what takes place. And by the way, Boaz is the eighth character in the book. You've got Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and God in verse 1. And then the eighth character, they thank God, the seventh name and eighth character is Boaz. He's introduced. He's a type of Christ. And when he comes about, everything changes. Thank God. I bless the day when the Lord came by my way and introduced himself. I said, introduce himself to me. And everything changed right there. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is the only hope Ruth had. And I want to draw some parallels tonight. Preach on this thought. Blessed be our Boaz. Well, we've got a redeemer in heaven. Thank God. Somebody ought to shout right there. When we should have been in hell. Thank God, Brother Mike. When he should have put me in hell, he loved me enough to come where I was and redeem me from the fall. He loved me enough to put me in the family. He loved me enough to let me eat at his table. I'll say, blessed be our Boaz. Amen. In the verse we read, I'll say, blessed be our Boaz for his fortune. Look what happens there. It says there that he was a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Thank God. Boaz, now to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to have three qualities. Number one, you had to be kin. You had to have some kinship. You had to be a near kinsman. Amen. And then you had to be able to redeem. You had to be able to buy everything that was the dead brother's and restore it back to that widow and take unto you that widow and make her your wife and raise up seed to that dead. You had to be able, and then you had to be willing. Amen. You'll find later on there was a nearer kinsman, but he was willing only to take Naomi. He was not willing to take Ruth. But thank God, Boaz met all three. He was willing. He was kin. And he was able. I'll say God tonight is able. Amen. Thank God. He's a mighty man of wealth. Psalm 37. 25. David said, I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Thank God. Psalm 50 and 10 says he owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Now, any of you's got cows, you probably don't count them by the hill. You count them by the head. Amen. But God's so rich, he doesn't count his cows by the head. He counts them by the hills that they graze on. Blessed be God tonight. I'll say he owns the head. He owns the hills. One writer said he owns the taters in them hills. Hey, thank God, I'm glad I'm not serving some broke God who's not able to meet my need. Thank God, by his riches and glory, he's able to reach where we are. And it doesn't strain him one bit to meet our need. Amen. Just as Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, our Redeemer is a mighty man of wealth. You wouldn't have known it if you were in Bethlehem several years ago. So he came in a lowly manger. But I got news for you. He's coming back. And he's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I read a study here the other day. And Brother Mike, I read a study that said the foundation of the walls, as they're described in the book of Revelation, all those stones that are listed, and the dimensions of the walls, and the dimensions of the city, all those things that are listed, that just the stones, just in the foundation, we're not talking streets of gold, we're not talking walls of jasper, we're not talking gates of pearl, we're not talking all the stones that are in the
throne. And thank God all the things that are in heaven. Just the foundation of the walls of the city of New Jerusalem. Thank God they are in today's economy. If you were to try to lay that same foundation, it would take every bit of the world economy, every ounce of currency in our world, seven times over, just to lay the foundation on the wall. Thank God, I'm glad I don't serve a broke God. He's able to see to our need. I'm convinced if it took it, God would bankrupt heaven to meet our need. There's nothing we can get into that's too big for Him. He rescued our soul from hell, child of God. And if He can do that, thank God He put bread on my table. He put shoes on my feet. Hey, I'm not a health and wealth preacher, but thank God God's youngins have lived beneath their privileges long enough. We're not serving some dead God that's on a shelf somewhere. Whoa! We're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. Amen. But I got to looking up this word wealth, and I found out it means more than we ever thought it meant. It means strength. Boy, thank God. I'm glad He's a mighty strong God. It means might, efficiency. Thank God He's right on time. Even has the idea behind it of an army force. I believe I can say on the authority of this King James Bible tonight, our Boaz is just whatever we need. Amen. Thank God. How many of us have been in a place where money just would not do? Money just couldn't get you out of the mess that you were in. Oh man, I'm talking about those times when the world just seems like it's crumbling in on top of you. And all the money then in the Federal Reserve would not help you. But you need somebody to come by in those dark hours of the night when you're wetting your pillow with tears and slip up beside you and wrap His arms around you and say, I'm strong enough to fight the foe. I can take care of this. I'll say that's just what He is. Thank God if I need Him to meet my need, that's what He'll do. Bless His name tonight. Whatever I need, that's just what He is. Amen. Ruth gets into the chapter 2 here. She asks permission of Naomi. Let me go and glean ears of corn in him, after whose side I shall find grace. My soul, how did she know anything about grace? All she knew was judgment. There are three primary laws in the book of Ruth. There are the laws of the gleaner. They're laid out in the book of Leviticus 23:22. The gleaner is able to come through. Those poor people can come through, and they can't be reproached. They're automatic. It's automatic. They ain't even got to ask permission. Now Ruth does, but she didn't have to. The law grants her permission. She can come in the field and pick up those things. Then there's the law of the kinsman redeemer, or the Hebrews call it the law of the goel. That means that near kinsman is able, is willing, is kin. He takes on himself and redeems those that are that one that's passed away. Redeems his family back to himself. That one that's fallen. Then chapter number 4. There's the law of the gate, that legal place where those elders are sitting. Ruth didn't know anything about the law of the gleaner. She didn't know anything about the law of the goel. She didn't know anything about the law of the gate. All she knew was that she needed grace. Hey, thank God when we got to the place where we didn't understand and we didn't comprehend what that Bible said. All we knew was we're guilty and we were starving and we were hungry and we were strangers and foreigners and in need of a Redeemer. All we understood was we needed grace. And when we got in His field, He noticed us, took notice, took care of us, and came to where we were and met our every need. Amen. We find Ruth in the field.
and she's gleaning. She's going along. She's picking up a grain here, putting it in her pocket. Much as if we'd do if we walked through tonight and picked up the trash in the floor. There wouldn't be a whole lot when we got done. Just a little handful. And that's the way gleaning was designed. Those poor people could get enough to keep them from starving to death for another day. And I can see her there as she's on her face and she's crawling along and gets just a little kernel here and a little kernel there. A little bit here and a little bit there. And into the field rides a chariot. And the owner of the field, Boaz, steps out onto the side plank and looks down across his field. And he notices there is a new face in the field. Amen. By the way, she's not in the family yet. She's still in the field. Amen. And he notices her and says, "Whose damsel is this?" Thank God. He took notice of her. I'll say, blessed be our Boaz, not only for his fortune, but for his favor. Amen. He didn't have to recognize her. He didn't have to pull her from among the rest. He didn't have to see who she was. But there was something that caught his eye. Thank God. I bless the day for the day when I was crawling along in the field, Brother Tim, just barely getting enough to make it. And into the field rode a chariot of gold. On the side was written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he stepped out on the side plank and saw me in the field. Didn't have to say, "I wonder who that is," but said, "I know him and I want him in my family." I thank God he favored me enough to take notice of me. Amen. His favor. His favor. There was a need that got her to the field. Once she got there, she was noticed and then she was nourished. Amen. And then he said, "Abide here fast by my maidens." She got some neighbors. Amen. Look what's said in verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. For thou hast comforted me. And I've spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." She's talking to the master of the field. She doesn't realize she's got no business doing this. She ain't in the family yet. She's just a foreigner. Did I mention that already? She ain't in the family yet. Hey, y'all realize she ain't in the family yet. But she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight." Boaz said to her, "Aren't you glad when we go to talking to him? Somebody help me right here. He'll go to talking back to us." Somebody said, "I ain't heard him say much. Right there is where he's going to talk to you." Thank God he'll breathe on the pages of that blessed book. And if we'll go to talking to him, he'll go to talking back to us. Thank God. He said at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread, my soul." Brother Mike, she came to the field looking for a fragment that she could beat out and go to the house and mix it with some milk and some oil and make up bread. But notice what he said. He didn't say, "I got bowls of grain." He said, "Them maidens have been at the house and they've had the ovens fired up since morning and the house is beginning to smell like biscuit and cornbread." Thank God. He said, "You've come for a little bit. I'm going to let you leave here with a whole lot." And by the way, she ain't in the family yet. He's taking care of her and meeting her need as a foreigner. Amen. You said, he said, "Come on, eat the bread." And she sat beside the reapers. I'm convinced there's some foreigners in here tonight that's sitting beside some reapers. And I'm not talking about foreigner as in you're not from the United States of America. I'm talking about foreigner as in you're not a part of the family of God. But you're in the field. And you're sitting with the reapers. And God's feeding you some bread tonight. Thank God, when you open that Bible, that's an oven door. And he's got some fresh baked bread. Somebody said, if it's new, it ain't true. And I agree. There's nothing new under the sun. But thank God, every now and then, we can open a new section of that oven. We can open a new page of that oven. And there's bread there. And it's not stale. It's not yesterday's bread. It's fresh bread. Hot out of the oven. Amen. Set beside the reapers, and then he does it. Oh my. I can see if he had family like some of us, he'd have got backhanded right here. How many of you have come from a family that if you reached across the table, you might get the back of mama or granny's hand on your mouth? Somebody waving. Now, come on. Y'all don't act that way, fellas. I know my granny would have backhanded me, and there'd been teeth in my plate probably if I'd have reached across somebody. Amen. But here, Boaz, he broke every rule of etiquette. He went against everything that everybody else at the table thought he should have done. And he reached her parched corn. Thank God that reach. He was saying, I'm ignoring your past. I don't care that you're that Moabite. Now when he asked, who is she? Earlier in the chapter, that servant calls her a Moabite and then says that came back from Moab. Now we know if she's a Moabite that she came from Moab. That servant was trying to depict her as low and dirty as he could. Hey, sinner friend, you're about as low and dirty as you can get in the sight of the Master. But I'm glad that he can find you and not leave you that way. Amen. He said, I ignore your past. I don't care where you've been. Oh, thank God. I got wrote in the margin of my Bible right there. Take two laps and shout. Hallelujah to God. He doesn't care about where we've been. We can't get good enough to get God on us. Hallelujah. He ignored her past. He identified her position. The only way he could reach her parts corn is if she was at his table nearby to where he was. Thank God. And then he indicated her potential. Amen. He said, there's more where that came from. Amen. Talking about favor, grace. You know what the definition of grace is? Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. She didn't deserve to sit at the table. She didn't deserve to talk to the Master. She didn't deserve to eat the bread. She didn't deserve for him to hand feed her parched corn. But thank God for his favor. He was a doing it anyway. Can you see them reapers sitting around the table nudging one another and pointing at Boaz and whispering behind the napkin and saying, Boaz has lost his mind. He's went crazy. What in the world's he doing? This is a Moabite. This is a dirty girl. She has no business being here. Hey, thank God. When that first saint of the cross stepped into paradise and said, I was on a cross earlier today, but now I'm here. Thank God, I'm glad there's a way in for those that don't belong. Hey, thank God. The law was for the Jew. It left you and I out. But thank God our Boaz came and made a way for us. Amen. She did eat. Didn't just get an appetizer. She was sufficed. She got plenty. And matter of fact, later in the chapter we see she took a doggy bag back to Naomi. Amen. She was sufficed. Notice what those next two words are. And left. I dare say some of you have been right there. You got at the table. The oven was opened. The bread was handed out. You talked to the reapers. You sat by the reapers. You were in arm's reach of the Master, of the Redeemer. And you got your belly full and walked out the door. But just because she was done, I'm going to need somebody to help me right here. just because she was done and she had had all she needed for right then. That didn't mean he was done. Hey. He had further plans. He had plans for tomorrow. Thank God. Bless his name. He had plans for the rest of the season. And then when the season was over, he couldn't tell her about the plans just yet. But he had plans for her then as well. I'm talking about favor. After she's gone, the topic of conversation does not change. Just because she's gone away, she's back out in the field. Boaz says, hey, boys, come here. Let me tell you something. You see that maiden going up there? You get out there in that row where she's gleaning. She's crawling along. Her knees are striking the rocks. She's getting just a little here and a little there. So don't you let her see you. But you get way out yonder. Make sure you're in her row and nobody's between you and her. And you reach over in your sack. And you get that barley that's headed to my barn. You get that barley that belongs to me. And somebody said, now Boaz. And he says, hush, that's my barley. I'll do with it as I please. Hey, thank God. I'm glad we serve a sovereign God, ain't you? Now, thank God, God died for every soul. But there's also a sovereign God in heaven that's working things out in our favor. Thank God. I'm talking about favor. He said to you, get over there in that row. And you reach in your sack. And you get out a handful. And you drop it in that row where she is. They say the laws and customs of the land say that they would take that barley and they would harvest it and they'd take a couple of strands and they'd tie it up tight. That was the sheaf. That was what was taken to the tabernacle and laid at the door of the tabernacle. Every family would bring those sheaves. That was the feast of the first fruits. And the priest would wave those sheaves. That's the wave offering. Hey, and they say that they'd gather up every one of those that they could. They'd get both arms full and they'd head for the threshing floor. Boaz is saying, on your way, you cross over where she is and you drop a handful on purpose, amen, and let her have it and reproach her not. Hey, I'm glad there's a God in heaven that before I knew Him, He knew me and He reached in the bag and let the servant drop some handfuls in the row where I was gleaning, amen. Thank God. Somebody said, God ain't never done much for me. I beg to differ. You may have a job. It may pay good. And you may provide for your family, yourself. But you make that heart beat one more time. You make them lungs exchange oxygen and carbon dioxide one more time. We can't do it. It's Him. It's His favor. It's Him getting in that row where we are and dropping a handful. The whole reason He's doing that, He's noticed her. Now He wants her to notice Him. Hey. Thank God. I'm glad that there's a God before I knew Him. He is over in that row where I was crawling along. Brother Joe, he'd reach in the sack every now and then and he'd pull out a handful and drop it in my path. Amen. Oh, I bless Him for His fortune. I bless Him for His favor. She gleans and she goes home that evening. And she's got a bushel. The Bible says an ephah of barley. That's a bushel. And she's got a doggy bag. She goes back to Naomi. And brothers, in 2012 language, Naomi said, where did you get that? See, Naomi understood gleaning. She understood there's only supposed to be enough just for him to make it. Just for them to live for another day. Just for the widows to live one more day. And she comes back with a bushel. And not only she got a bushel of the ingredient, she's got a bag full of the finished product, thank God. And carries it back in and says, where did you get that? And we see something happen in Naomi. She goes from the end of chapter 1 talking about bitterness and talking about how bad things are. And by the time Ruth gets home with her basket and her bag, thank God, she's saying, blessed be Boaz. She's saying, bless whoever it was. Blessed be He of the Lord in verse 20. And then Ruth says, it was a man named Boaz. she says, blessed be he of the Lord. Hallelujah. He's a near kinsman. I'll say, blessed be our Boaz for taking care of us. Did I mention she ain't in the family yet? She's just a foreigner in the field, but he's taking care of her. Amen. I bless him for his fortune. I bless him for his favor. Verse number 8, we see an invitation not to go to another field. Verse number 9, we see a protection. Don't touch her, he says to the men. Verse number 14, we see provision. He fed her. Verse 15 and 16, we see attraction. He gave her more than she deserved. Hey, child of God, he's given us more than we deserved before we got saved and since we got saved. You better watch out for that crowd that thinks they've arrived. Hey, somebody help me right there. That crowd that says, I'm doing God a favor. He ought to have thrown us in hell a long time ago. But by his favor, he's taken care of us. Amen. She says, Ruth, that's a near kinsman, said he's not going to rest until he takes care of this thing. Said, I tell you what you do. Chapter 3, verse 3. Said, you go take a bath. Wash yourself. Put on that good smelling perfume. One of the writers said it's probably named Midnight in Moab. That's what it says there. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put on that good smelling perfume. And put thy raiment upon thee. Change your clothes. She comes back from Moab in those mourner's garments. She's followed her husband to the cemetery. She's now a widow. The lowest rung of the ladder in Moab. And she's got on those old heavy, coarse, scratchy, thank God, rough, hard on you mourning garments. And she says, Ruth, you take them off. Get rid of those mourning garments. You go back there in that back room. You'll find a bag hanging up. Now, I realize this is suppositional, but you stay with me, and you'll shout with me, I'm sure. You go back there in that back room in that closet, and there's a white bag on a hanger that goes all the way from the rod to the floor. And you unzip that bag and unfold what's in there. And she went back there wearing her wool mourning garments. Those garments that was rough and scratched her on her neck and on her collar, on her sleeves. That garment that said, I'm a hopeless widow. And she said, you go back there, you change your clothes, and put on that wedding garment. She said several years ago, me and Elimelech got married. You'll find a good white dress back there. You go in that back closet and take off that mourning garment and put on that wedding garment. Thank God. She's been going to the cemetery. She's been going and seeing a tombstone. But now she's headed, hey, to see a Redeemer. And she's not going to mourn. She's going to get in the family. Amen. Said, you go down there after he's eat and he's drank and he lays down by that heap. Said, you lay down at his feet. Don't you bother him. But you lay down at his feet. And you uncover his feet. Lay up real close. That wasn't to wake him up. There's semblance in all of that, and I don't have time to preach it. But she said, you go down to the floor, that threshing floor. By the way, that's an elevated place. That's a place that's hard ground. That's where they'd beat out that barley. Said, you'll find Boaz laying by a heap. And said, you just go down there where he is. And you just wait by where he is. A couple of you young boys come up here and help me. A couple of you young fellows, you come help me just a minute. I need one of you to be Boaz and lay down right here. There's a big old heap. I know you can't see it, but there's a big old heap of barley right here. And I need you to lay down in the floor on your back right there. Just lay down there. And he's going to be laying there. Boy, it's about the ugliest Ruth I ever seen, but it's going to have to do. Amen. Ruth's going to lay down at his feet on your back right there. Said, you just lay down at his feet, uncover his feet, and don't wake him up. Don't bother him. But when he wakes up, you say, I am Ruth, thy handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over me. That's what the Bible said. She said, you just go down there and lay down. Chapter 2, she wasn't in the family. But in that Hebrew wedding, it was at the betrothal that they were considered united. They were in the family. That bride came into the family. Can anybody see what shape they're laying in? Can anybody see what's happening at that elevated place? They're laying in the shape of a cross. One's laying this way. One's laying that way. Right there's where Ruth got in the family. Thank God. It wasn't in the field. It was at the cross. Down at the cross where the Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood. Applied. I'll say it was at the cross where you got in. And if you came any other way than the cross, you ain't in the family. Amen. He's taking care of her in chapter 2, but she ain't in the family. But it was at the cross. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I've entered in. There Jesus saved me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. I bless the Lord for the day He let me get on that elevated ground at Calvary and brought me up to where He was and put me at His feet, put me where the cross was and brought me into the family. Hey, thank God He's been favoring her, but now she's about to get in. Thank God. She said, spread your skirt over me. Boys, y'all gonna be seated. Said, spread your skirt over me. And that's a part of that Hebrew wedding. When that young man becomes a man, he's no longer a boy. He doesn't have to operate under his father's authority. He doesn't have to have his father's name at the market any longer. He's given his prayer shawl. That Jewish boy is given that skirt, that prayer shawl, and he wears it. And it says, I'm a man of my own. Well, when it comes wedding day, there's four men come with that prayer shawl elevated on a pole, one at each corner. And as the bride and groom stand together, they come and lower, spread that prayer shawl over the two of them. Ruth is essentially saying, will you marry me? Will you take care of me? Right there's a third point. I bless him not only for his favor and for his fortune, but I bless him for his faithfulness. Notice what he said. He said, I will, among other things. He said, whatsoever thou requirest, I will do it. Let's look at the verse, chapter number 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Thank God. The word do means to accomplish, to make it happen. The word requirest means to utter. What that means in normal language, anything you can mention, anything you can utter, I'll take care of it. I'm the master of the field. The crop belongs to me. The barn belongs to me. The harvest belongs to me. And I will take care of you. And then he said, verse 15, bring the veil which thou hast and hold it. When she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Been wanting to preach right there on you may kiss the bride. He laid it on her. Don't you like it when the Lord lays it on you? Amen. Measured 6 measures of barley. I'm talking about His faithfulness. He said, I will do all that thou requires. And when the master says, I will do, you can mark her down, He will do. I've had some men let me down, but I ain't never had the master let me down. He said, bring that veil. That kind of looks like Naomi's veil. Bring that here. And there may have been several reasons, Brother Lee, he said that. Maybe she had that veil up and it was covering her face. And by her voice, he recognized her because he loved her. And by her voice, he knew who she was. But he was saying, come here. Take that veil off. Let me see you for really who you are. And if we're ever going to get in the family of God, that's exactly the way we're going to have to get. We're going to have to take the veil of religion, the veil of good works, the veil of I'm good enough, I'm all right, I'm a good old boy. And we're going to have to drop the veil and get honest before God and say, God, I need you. And you can see me just as I am. Hey, sinner friend, if you'll get in that condition, God can help you. Amen. Said, bring that veil and lay it here. And he measured out 6 measures of barley. That is a measurement of weight, but I don't have a scale that measures in measures. My scale measures in 1 at a time, please. I mean, I step on there and it says 1 at a time. One of y'all get off of me. That's all right. So I went to my lexicon and I looked up the word measures. 6 measures is literally almost or maybe a little over 100 pounds. He said, I've already given you a sack full. But he said, now I'm going to give you more than that. Bring that veil and hold it out here. I see him go to that pile that belonged to him. Didn't belong to her. It belonged to him. It was headed to the barn. Took that shovel. 6 measures. And he said, there you go. He was giving her a down payment of what was to come. You catch a hold of that and you'll shout from here to Rootville and back. Amen. Brother Mike, if I was going to buy a piece of property from you, you'd get 2 things from me. You'd get a contract that outlined every item, every detail. And then I'd have to reach in my pocket and take out some earnest money. And that earnest money says, I stand good for the terms that we've signed to in this contract. And if I don't stand good for these terms, this money that I've invested, you can have it. It's yours. I'm talking about our Boaz. Don't look now, but when you got saved, he gave you a down payment of the things to come. The Bible said he put within us the what? The earnest of the Holy Ghost. Thank God he's given us a contract and he's outlined every aspect of the deal. And then he said, I'll give you the Holy Ghost as the earnest that says, I will stand good forever. Thank God I'm about to have a spell. I stand good. Whoa! For every line, every word, every letter, I stand good for it. And to prove it to you, I'm going to give you a little heaven. Whoa! To go to heaven in, thank God. I'm going to put the Holy Ghost in you and let Him lead you, let Him direct you, let Him comfort you, let Him favor you, let Him fellowship with you. Thank God, I'm glad He takes care of us and He's faithful to us. When we haven't kept our end of the deal, hallelujah to God. He didn't take that way. He is end of the deal. Amen. Faithfulness. Look at chapter 4. I've preached too long. Look at chapter 4 and I'll be done. I'll say, blessed be our Boaz. For his, not only his fortune, his favor, his faithfulness, but in chapter 4, for his forgiveness. After he lays the barley on her, she goes back to Naomi. Naomi gets wide-eyed again. She comes back with more than she deserved again. She got down at the cross and got far more than she deserved. Boy, ain't that the way God is. She said, you just sit still. Today's a nearer kinsman. He's going to take care of this thing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz went up the gate, sat down there at the gate. That's that legal place. That's a place where that rebellious child, if he is found under the law, found rebellious, he's taken and tried before the elders. If he was truly rebellious, he is stoned and put to death.
that was at that gate. And by the way, I had never seen this, but the Lord just run this through my head. Isn't it amazing that He said, thank God that the gates of hell, thank God He's broken the chain. He's broken the lock. He's got the keys in His hand. Every now and then the devil gets out of tune and he'll jingle the keys in his face and say, I've got the keys to your house. The gates of hell. He said, on this rock I'll build my church. And there ain't enough of devils in hell that can prevail against it. Thank God that legal place. He said, I'm establishing a church. Not on Peter, but on Peter's faith, I'm establishing my church, and the legalness of hell, the legalities of hell, they'll not prevail against it. Hallelujah. I didn't even know that was there, but you got that about as quick as I did. He went up there and sat down, and that nearer kinsman came by, and he says, oh, such a one, turn aside and sit down. He said, come here and sit down. I got something I want to talk to you about. Said, Elimelech left a few years ago. We know it was at least 10 years. It's probably more like 12 or 15 that they've been gone. Said, Elimelech left. Said, did you hear that Naomi's home? I said, oh, that's wonderful. But did you hear Elimelech's dead? Did you hear that she's a widow? There's only two near kinsmen. I'm a near kinsman and you're nearer than I. And said, would you do the part of the kinsman redeemer? He said, oh, I'll be glad to. And Boaz said, verse 5, what day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up a name to the dead upon his inheritance. And the nearer kinsman said, I cannot do it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. He said, I can take Naomi, but I can't take Ruth. Hey, church, don't look now, but Naomi was a Jew, and Ruth was a Gentile. She was of the descendant of Lot. She's a cousin, but she ain't in the family. She's a Gentile. And I got news for you. Jesus and Redeemer. But there was a nearer kinsman than Jesus to you and I. How is that, preacher? It's right there in the front of your Bible. It's that law. It's tangible. We can touch it. It addresses us where we walk. It addresses us how we talk, how we live. It was in the hands of those Jews. It's a very near kinsman. And thank God, but there is that nearer kinsman. He said, I'll take the Jew, but the Gentile I have no provision for. I cannot take them. Oh, and Boaz's eyes lights up. I believe he said under his breath, Boaz, hoping he'd say that. Thank God. He said, look what he said. And this verse number 9. Boaz said unto the elders, ye are my witnesses this day. I have bought all that was Elimelech's. I need somebody to help me count right here. Count names right here. I bought all that was Elimelech's. There's number 1. And all that was Chilion's. There's number 2. And Mahlon's. There's number 3 of the hand of Naomi. Uh-oh, we've got 3 dead men and 2 women. I'm talking about forgiveness. Stay with me. I'm just about done. Watch this. There's 3 here that he mentions. And only 2 widows came home. What he's saying, I've taken Naomi's part. That's the wife of the dead husband Elimelech. I've taken Mahlon's part. That's the wife of the dead husband. That's Ruth. That's the wife of the dead husband Mahlon. And then he said, I've taken Chilion's part. Right here is where them Calvinists will fall out with me. Thank God Orpah died in Moab with her debt paid. Hey, in Bethlehem, Judah. How did Ruth get in the family? All she had to do was come home. We've muddied salvation, made it so hard that people don't want to get in. All it takes is him opening the door and me walking through. Thank God. If we believe, that's what that Bible said.
It doesn't say you got to say a 471 word prayer and you got to count 900 beads and say Hail Mary. Somebody holler amen. Thank God if we'll believe on Him with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Thank God. Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion are dead. Naomi and Ruth are the only ones that came back. All Orpah would have had to done was hit the trail and come to Bethlehem, and her debt would have been paid as well. But he said, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And then they do something that's kind of odd. There's a provision in the law that says if a kinsman will not do the part of the kinsman redeemer, that widow can take his shoe from him and spit in his face. I don't read about no spitting, but they did trade shoes. Boaz said, give me your shoe. By slipping that shoe off and giving it to Boaz, what he was saying is, I've given up my right to tread on her property. That's what the law said. And he goes back, no doubt, and that shoe doesn't mean anything to him, but it's going to mean something to Ruth. He gives that old shoe to Ruth. And she, I can see her toting that shoe down the road and holding it in her hand and looking at it, thinking, what in the world's a old wore-out man's shoe? What good is that to me? I believe the Holy Ghost whispered in her ear and said to that nearest kinsman, that means you was worthless. You was no good. He didn't want you. He didn't want to take care of you. Hey, don't look now, but we're worthless. We're good for nothing. We deserved hell. We're hell deserving sinners. And we're wicked and we're depraved. And the heart's deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, the Bible said. That old shoe said you're worthless. But thank God the Holy Ghost put a second verse to that song and said, but to that near kinsman, to that Boaz, to that Redeemer, you weren't worthless. You were wanted. Hey, thank God. I don't know if I can run with one shoe on or not, but I'm about ready to try. Hallelujah. When I was worthless to the law, when I was a Gentile and an outcast, thank God, toting the old shoe down the road, and it said he couldn't take me in. I was no good. Thank God, not only did it say I was worthless, but it said I was wanted. Thank God, that kinsman Boaz, that heavenly Boaz, the law might not have wanted me, but thank God there's a new covenant, and Boaz wants me. Hallelujah. Not only was I worthless to that nearer kinsman, not only was I wanted by Boaz, but it says there's going to be a wedding. Hallelujah. One of these days, thank now, I don't know about all this. You just have to stick with me a minute. It might be suppositional, but I can see Jesus as he left the ivory palaces of heaven, took those celestial foreshines, set them on the banisters of heaven, said, I'm a coming back. And by the way, I'm bringing more with me. Amen. And he came and walked in my shoes. He walked where I walk. Hallelujah. Them rocks that strike my feet and hurt my feet, they struck his feet and they hurt his feet. Those stones that got in my shoes, they got in his shoes. That dirt that got on my feet, hey, it got on his feet. And he came and walked where we walk, so that one of these days we can drop this robe of flesh and graduate to heaven's world. Thank God. And he can give us his shoes, all because we walked in our shoes. Amen. Hallelujah. Sweet as a song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Happy in glory. Someday I shall be. Why? I've been redeemed.